Father, thank you for the truth and the plan that you have for our lives. May we awaken to that marvelous, unspeakable opportunity that is ours here and now. The bride must make herself ready here and now. And we ask you to bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would like to read with me my text this morning, first of all is Psalms 126, verse 2, but I will read verses 1 through 3. And that's 126, verses 1 through 3. And when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And then in the second psalm and verse 4, and I think maybe I should turn there. There's more verse. Let me read. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. 38 times in the Bible we read of laughter. Sometimes we find it born of sunshine. But then often of the mystery sometimes that stirs the sympathy of devils. And all healthy people, of course, laugh. And God is displeased about some of the things we laugh about. And this morning, I'm going to refer to five different times that we read of laughter. We'll read of Sarah's laughter, of David and the psalmist's laughter, of the fool's laughter, of God's laughter, and the laughter that will take place in heaven in a future time. And first, let me refer to Sarah's laughter. This represents the laughter of skepticism. And in the time of Abraham's life on this earth, there was a sheltered tent in which he lived, and he was sitting in the shade of the tent door, and at the age of 99, he had just finished eating a delicious meal with three men who had come his way, who in reality represented God. And they tell him at the close of that dinner and their fellowship that Sarah, now 90 years of age, who has been barren all of her adult life, would soon have a son. And Sarah is seen standing behind the tent door. And she hears the doubtless the deity make this promise. And it doesn't say she laughed out loud. It says she laughed within herself. Now, you and I have our experiences. Sometimes we hear some of the things that God can do and the things that He can do for you. I know we have some very precious people, and I don't know whether they're simply being tested. I know that they are being tested, but I don't know that is as far as it goes. But they have cancer. They have sugar diabetes. They have a number of things that are a constant care to them. And they read in the Word of God, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." They read, "By His stripes we're healed." But as they pray and as they suffer and as they seek God, they don't know why they don't get through to Him. And they read some of these things, and within themselves there is a skepticism. And others are skeptic. Now, you precious people, I know what you're going through to a great extent. I've been through a mighty lot of it. I carried arthritis in my body for almost 3 years until I got so bad I couldn't lift my head from a pillow. And then God healed me. I lost my skin one time, and some of you may have seen that. 9 times, it would be just like I was out in a hot sun and my skin was burned. And so I know what it is to go through extreme tests. I've had them in a number of ways, and sometimes I would be tempted to be skeptic. I would say, well, what about this? God says I am your healer. God says I am your doctor. God says I can heal you. God says I striped my son. He was wounded for your transgression. The chastisement of His peace was upon you. And by His stripes, you're healed. But it don't work. It just don't happen. And so we're like Sarah. She laughed within herself. And God said, "Why for does Sarah laugh? Is anything hard for me?" She said, "I didn't laugh." He said, "Yes, you did." You see, He hears your thoughts. In fact, He knows them afar. He knows when you mean business, and He knows when you're just boasting or whatever it might happen to be. And so we have the skeptic's attitude to man's impossible problems. Now, some of you, I know you have impossible problems. It's like Wendell's father. He went to the doctor. He is a well-to-do man and whatever, and an outstanding citizen in that community. And he goes to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Well, we give you about 2 months to live." Impossible. The doctor just simply tells him, "I'm at the end of my rope. Medicine can't do anything for you. Our skills are hopeless to help you." Now, I don't know what kind of a problem you may have. It may be a financial problem. It may be a natural problem of some sort. It may be spiritual. It may be physical. I don't know. But you're up against it. And no one gives you hope, but this gives you hope. Again and again and again and again, we see God doing the impossible. Moses part the sea. Impossible. David take off that dead dog's head. He's confused my people long enough. Kill old Goliath. Moses, lead these three approximate millions through that wilderness out there that Jeremiah said one man couldn't survive it. You won't ever have to miss a meal. You will be able to drink water that can't be there. You'll be able to feed on food that can't be there. You'll be able to wear clothes that won't wear out. Impossible. Of course, that's what I deal in. After all, look at the world. Look at the atmosphere. Look at all that's there. Then get your vision up a little higher and a little higher and a little higher and a little higher until even the very continent is less than a speck of dust floating in a building this big. Now, where do you think all that came from? Well, I don't understand it. Well, there's a lot of things that are very, very simple even to others that you don't understand. I've often said, now, I'm sure most of you, unless it is Dwayne or someone like that, he's over here, he understands quite a bit about that car he drove down. So when my car gets in a bad shape, I don't understand how to make that thing work. I just turn it over to Wayne. I don't worry about it. I don't question him about it. I don't lay awake and say, I wonder if he can fix that. But listen, he's less capable of fixing your broken down car than God is of fixing any problem you have. But what about it? Are you going to laugh within yourself? You just well to laugh out loud. God hears it. Facts of the matter, he knew you was going to laugh. Don't you know that? Come on. Oh, if we could just awaken to what we really have. When we learn that God so loved us, he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross for us, that if we would just believe, we wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And so all Christians, if they go with God, they are going to have to face problems they can't solve. Be it a physical, a mental, a spiritual, or whatever. And now if any of us need, I'll just illustrate. You needed $20, and Bill Gates was as close a friend as you could have, and he'd say, what are you looking so down in the mouth for? Well, you know, Bill, I need $20. And I don't have it. Oh, don't worry about it. That's just trouble in my pocket. I'll take care of it. Would you laugh in his face? Would you say, now, Bill, I just don't think you can do it. But I'll stick around and at least act like I believe you. Let's bring it down to where it really ought to be brought. Let's see it like it really ought to be looked at. Let's tell of all those times God has failed us, and I know I did have my faith in Him. Problem is, were too many of us like that old woman that I mentioned, that she didn't like that tree that hit her view outside her kitchen window, so she told her son, I'm going to ask God to move that tree. Next morning got up and said, just like I thought, still there. Now you can get in a tight place. I've been in a tight place. Do you realize I have, and I say this humbly, I don't say it in a proud way, other than I'm proud of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had God to take me through financial things and so on. When I first came to Denver, and we had that little white church that used to be on this site. There was a fella that his wife, she was always troubled, and I was gone, and they had a missionary meeting, and when I got home, Sister Hill said, you know, she's told about a man that's in town that he teaches these manifested sons. I don't think they lost that a long time ago. But he was teaching them that certain saints of his ministry were going to have the power to empty the prisons, empty the hospitals. They are people, you know, that they're trying to bring the millennium in without the king that brings it in. But at any rate, I called on her the next morning and questioned her, and she was very defiant, and I said, all right, you just try that again, and I'll read you out from the pulpit. Well, they let me know by the next morning that they were giving up. Now, that was when I was getting this place started. And they let me know, well, they had taken on to pay the rent every month on the little church. And they let me know, we're walking out on you. Now who will pay the rent on the church? A couple of days after that, I got a call from a woman here in the neighborhood. She said, I've heard of you. I'm dying of cancer. Will you come and pray for me? I did. The next Sunday morning, she and her husband walked in the church. She was well. She no longer had a cancer. I got up, and the little church that was here, they had informed us they were putting it up for sale. We could buy it if we wanted to. Well, that would be, you might as well have told me I could buy the United States government. God had me down where He wanted me. He wanted to display His authority to me. So, I mentioned that morning, this church is for sale, and pray God will have His way. If He don't want us here, we'll move out. If He does, I don't have, you might say, a dime, but we trust God. We got home. Now, most of you have heard me tell this. We got home and sat down, was eating, and the phone rang. And it was this man. His name was Larson. He said, Brother Hill, are you busy? I said, well, not that busy. And he said, my wife wants to say something to you. I said, all right. She said, Brother Hill, you know, when you said what you said about that church this morning, she said, we heard it. And she said, we were sitting here eating, and John began to laugh. And I said, John, what you laughing at? He said, well, when Brother Hill mentioned that about the church this morning, he said he told me where that money would come from. She said, what did he say? Said, well, we've got it. She said, come over in the morning. We'll go to the bank and give you the cash to buy the church. Well, it's been a little bit hard for me to have that skeptical laugh anymore. I might have it way down deep, but oh, the things I've seen. Now, I didn't want to take that long, so I will hurry on to the second time. Here is David's and the psalmist's laughter. The expression here is of that spiritual exaltation. And read it, Psalms 126, 2 and 1 and 3. David was a man of like passions as you and I, and he had his down times. Of course, I know that just David and me have down times. None of you ever have them. And all who go with God have such times. Do you ever get down? Do you ever? Why, a person called me long distance last week, and they've been saved for years and years, and said, I got to thinking, is there a God? Wonder where that came from. It came from the devil. With God's permission. He wants to make sure you're solid in your faith. He'll give you problems. 1 Peter 4:12 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you. Dear ones, we shall never represent God to the world and till we complain less and cry less and sing and laugh more. And when we testify of him with a face that's shining like the morning star. Think about it. A true Christian isn't celebrating a funeral, though there was one. We're celebrating a resurrection. Don't you know that? Yes, your God lives. What about it? What does the Bible tell you? It says Jesus Christ the same yesterday. He was back there parting the seas and making people have children that couldn't have them and keeping them in the wilderness and making them mighty warriors and things. And then the day came when he came to this world and his very shadow healed people and he stopped the storms on the sea and he did all of those things. So he was the miracle worker back yonder, and he was the miracle worker today and forever. What do you think he's going to do in the eternities to come? Paul got a necessary revelation, and he said, in the ages to come, he will shew forth the exceeding riches of his grace. We're just getting a little crumb of it now. Precious hearts, realize who he is and be a rejoicer. This is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so I know there are morbid people who enjoy sickness and they enjoy attending funerals, and yet a true Christian should be walking on the air all the time. You see, we are now the sons of God. And it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know something. I know something, at least. You ought to. I know that when he appears, I'm going to be like him, for I'll keep him, see him as he is. I'm going to hurry on. The third is that of the laughter of the fool. It is about the expression of sinful merriment. Solomon, I think, in his wisdom and godly explanation of it, explained it pretty well when in Ecclesiastes 7:6 he says, "The fool's laughter is as the crackling of thorns under a pot, and it's vanity." That means it's nothing. It's nothing. Here's this great, great Bob Hope, who held thousands close with his risque jokes and so on. What did you ever get from the man? Great famous man. What'd you ever get from him but a laugh? He never changed your life. He never saved your soul. He never healed your body. He never filled your pocket. There was nothing that men of his kind that ever did do for the human race but drag them a little farther down the path of eternal ruin. If your pleasure is that of a fool, you've never had any real pleasure. I've had quite a bit of it. I used to live for those things. I don't know who the current deceivers are, but I know they've got them. They pay them big prices to just let them fool their time away. Brother Hill or Bob, do you remember that man's wife? Had to do with DuPont. You remember them when we were in China together? Yes. And she won, they were doing everything. I never did go with them to it, nor did Bob or Paul or Bobby. But she just knew I was going to finally break down and laugh at their foolishness. She said, "Brother Hill, why don't you wake up and live?" I wonder if she's found out how to live yet. If she hasn't, she's more than likely in the pit. What is pleasure? What is peace? What is that which will lull you to the peace that passes understanding, not just now, but forever and forever and forever? I'm not being entertained. Do you know that? Listen, you may not know it, but I'm up against a rock wall with you people this morning. Did you know that? You have any idea how hard it is for me to tell you this? That I'm telling you, I know I'm going right against your grain. What does he think? Does he think we ought to give up all pleasure and so on? If that's your pleasure, you haven't found pleasure yet. I'm not a crank. I like to laugh. Facts of the matter, I'm glad that heaven is a place where I'm going to laugh. And I'll get to that here in just a moment. But let's think for a moment of 15, 20 men and women. They've gathered together in a pub. a bar, whatever, whatever. Can you think of the people that were so disappointed that Smarty Jones didn't win yesterday? Biggest crowd ever at a horse race. I seen it. And what happened? All at once, their trust was bust and doom. I'd have kind of liked to seen him win for that old couple's sake. But I'll tell you, I didn't go to bed crying. You just think it over for a little bit. What of all of this is about? But here they gather together, the men and the women, and one fellow throws in a thorn bush and it pops and cracks. And now, did you know that thorns will do that? You throw a bunch of thorns in a fireplace and you're liable to get a fire started. They'll pop like popcorn. But here it is. They get together and one fella, he tells his risque joke and everybody laughs and another fella does it and they're popping and oh, what an evening. He goes home like I used to years ago and gets drunk. But the bed would make me think I was swimming in a river. And here I am. I was more disappointed than before I went on the party. You see, precious hearts, that's the way it is. The fool's laughter is like the crackling of a thorn bush under a pot. And I tell you, the most miserable and frustrated people of earth are those who spend their life with a sinner's fun. In the crackling of a trillion thorn bushes, there isn't one item of happiness or of peace. All merriment that springs from the carnality of a man is nothing but the crackling of thorns under a pot. The trouble is it ends usually in death. Let me go to Psalms 2 and 4. I think I better get back there. Well, I'll just read it. 2 and 4, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the elders take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, this is God, and his son is the anointed one here, saying, let us bait. Now, you might see that in the daily paper. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, precious hearts, this is a description of this present time. This is the world that's doing this. And a description not only of the world, but it's a description much of the church. Do you realize much of the church don't want to mention the name Jesus Christ because they might offend someone that's against him? There's not an offense particularly against God. Call him Allah, call him whatever you want to. Call him, just don't say Jesus is God. Well, now let me tell you, that man that walked the shores of Galilee He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't taking a thing from God the Father when he said, I am equal with you. But he was the one alone that could save our guilty soul. So he made himself of no reputation and started down a stairway that led to the cross. 7 great steps that he took, and at the 7th step, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God was looking at him and killing him for me. You can reject it if you want to. You can laugh at it if you want to. You can do what you please about it if you want to. But one day, that man is going to have your judgment. He said, all judgment is given unto me. And so it will be. Here we have the laughter of God's condemnation. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Yes, the Lord must be laughing at the world right now as it seeks to provide a stable kingdom without its king. You remember, as you've read the Bible, the day when David's son Absalom stood against him and drove him off his throne and took over to be the king. And of course, Job killed him. And David weeps and weeps. Oh, Absalom, my son, would to God I had died for you. And Joab reprimands him. He says, look, he was out to kill you, your wives, your concubines, your children, and now you weep over him more than you do the people that we saved through his death. Let's get the kingdom going. Hey, we've killed old Absalom. And one spoke up and said, why speak ye of starting the kingdom without the king? Let's go get the king. You can't have the kingdom without the king. Don't you know that? Precious hearts, you cannot have the kingdom, and God's going to have the kingdom, whether you think he is or not, and he's going to make him the king, whether you like it or not, or whether the kings and the presidents. Why, precious hearts, God thinks less of that than if such a thing could be that he could get a bit of dust in his eye. Well, let's get down to the last one. And you think of the thing that's coming. I think of the time when God will laugh. After World War II, we had a time of great prosperity. I lived back there. We had a man named Jewel Wilhite. I don't know whether my nieces, is Roy and Mildred here this morning? Yeah, there she is. She'll remember this. I'll bring back something that you probably have forgotten, honey. And I live in my old memories. We have people that say, Brother Hill, he don't know how to preach anything new. Well, I preached something new this morning I don't think most of you like. After World War II, anyway, we had a time of prosperity. And we had a man, just a good old boy, and his name was Jewel Wilhite. He was just an old farmer, and her daddy and mom and her lived in one of his homes. He bought up several farms. He got to play in the stock market, and he hit it hot. and he got rich, and he had a Stetson Bearcat. Did you ever see one of them? Boy, that's a car. And I'll tell you, it's something. He had that car, and oh, he dressed in the finest, and all the widow women and all the old maids in the country were after him. My brother-in-law, her daddy, he went down to Holt early one morning, and when the dude came in, that was the town between Holt and Kansas City, Jewel was on it. And he got off the train, and he said, "March, I'm flat broke. The stock market cleaned me. Every possession is now taken over. I'm broke. I have nothing." You see, God can break anytime he wants to. Threaten him, curse him, complain about him, bedog him, do whatever you want to. He's got plenty of time. He can wait until his dealing with you will have its final act. Don't you know that? Now, I will say this. There's a difference in his laugh and his smile. He smiles on some people. "Oh," he said, "you move me to destroy him without a cause. Don't you know that's my boy? That's my son you're talking about. Did you ever see where he holds our sin against us?" He said, "No, I put it away. You may not accept it, but I took it as far as east as from the west." Did you ever try to come to west by going east? Precious hearts, listen. We're dealing with God. Are we going to wait until we get to heaven to realize we've been dealing with God all this time? And he knows all about our downsetting, our uprising, our thought afar. There isn't a thought in this tongue that he don't know all about it. Oh, you say, then what is to be will be. No, no, he's got a rubber on his pencil. Didn't you know that? I'd tell you a story about that, but you've heard it 50 times. And I don't want to bore you. I just want you to get uncomfortable. Uncomfortable enough to change the path. Walk with God. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I want to walk with God. I love you. I want to walk with you as much as is possible. There sits that dear woman. They told you, you got a cancer, you got to die. Well, I don't think I've got a cancer, but if the Lord tarries, I've got to die. So I'm not going to stay behind the door and laugh at his promises. I might just live my life out and never find out what his promises are worth. If the devil can convince me that God can't do it, and some of my Christian friends say, "Oh, you look so bad. And I wish I could take you all into that tent along the Missouri River north of Kansas City about 74 years ago, where that skeletal man lay in that old cot, and poverty all around him. And there he is, so desperate, that he can't Well, his money's gone. The doctors don't want him anymore. Most of you know this too. But do you know up in heaven you may have to hear him say, "This more poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. And he sent that little old preacher out there, and he led me to Christ. And I said, 'I'm now ready to die.' And he said, 'Well, you haven't lived yet.' 'Oh, but I gotta die.' I said, 'Who told you?' He said, 'The doctors, they told me I had to die.' I said, 'Let me read something here.' Oh, it's sweeter than honey. Nom, 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 I love it. Think about it. And he shall call for the elders of the church. And now you've done that. And he'll pray over him. You mean a foolish thing like that? Ask Moses what is foolish when he said, 'Part!' When he took that rod and hit that flinty rock and said, 'Water, pour out!' Jesus Christ the same. Here we are. How am I going to treat him? You're going to treat him one way or the other. You're going to be skeptical. You're going to be hallelujah. Or you're going to go out of here like a lower down than old Snuffy's mole. Did you ever hear of old Snuffy Smith? Well, you haven't lived yet. He'd get down lower than a mole every once in a while. You know how low a mole gets? I'll tell you, the night he brought me money to pay my bills the next morning in a snowstorm, when I knew I was at the end of my rope, when I'd just sat there and I didn't say it out inside of me like Sarah. I said it out loud. I said, "Lord, I'm going to quit preaching. I'm going to get a job and take care of my family like everybody else." Here I am these years later. Do you realize God's plan for you, from that dunghill to a prince on the throne of glory? Today, he still counsels, he coaxes, he importunes, he begs you to accept his son at Calvary, and you turn him down and you won't do it. But he says then, "Because I have called and you have refused, I stretched out my hand and you rejected it. You have refused my counsel or my repent. I would laugh at you when the day of your calamity comes." And this brings me to the last laughter that is heaven's laughter. Luke 6:21, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." Ye shall laugh. Oh. I can't wait till I get there to laugh. It's a reality to me now, son. I may be laughing before I get out of this building with a glorified body. Oh, I feel sorry for you. You're such a lunatic. I'm about getting rid of Jesus. Oh, you can talk about Allah, Moroni. You can talk about these people if you want to. But I'll tell you right now, preacher, we're getting rid of him fast. You saw us take him out of the schools. You saw us take him out of the books. You saw us taking, we're going to get him out of Washington pretty soon, because we're going to make him remove that thing, in God we trust. We want you to trust us. Are you? Well, let's have our communion. It won't take us long. I'm sorry, precious heart, that you took this so hard. And I know I have. I know when I'm up against a rock wall. Come on here, brethren, where are you? Now, this would be a good subject for me to stop preaching here, wouldn't it? Now, you're just prejudiced. Bobby, don't you think I ought to give it up?
Oh, no. We enjoy this forever. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. We laugh now, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah forever and ever. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. The best. Oh, yes, forever. Hallelujah.
Now you can pray if you can.
Oh, Father, thank you for your blessed Holy Spirit that's come in here. Thank you, Lord. How could we not praise you this morning for all that you've done, Lord? For the sacrifice that you've made. For the blood that was shed for our sins. Our sins. Not anything else but our sins. Oh, and the body that was broken and been slain. Oh, the lamb that was to come has come. And the sacrifice has been made for our sins. Lord, help us to come with a fresh, oh, fresh thankfulness here this morning. To partake in this cup and this bread.
Oh, yeah.
This is a symbol of what you've done. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. God love you.